All righty. Okay. I need someone I can trust. Babu, can I trust you? What time do we begin and what time do we end? 9:30 we start, and then when do we say amen? 10:30. Okay, thank you. Say, yeah. And once again, it was four years ago that I was privileged to come here, and I can't remember what time of year it was, but you had Pastor Schmidt and Pastor Stray. Yeah, okay, John Stray, you bet. And so I think it was 4 years ago, and your building was under remodel or construction. Yes, yeah, you betcha. And again, what a beautiful, beautiful sanctuary that you guys have been given. Wonderful, wonderful. So who is this character standing before you? You don't know me from Adam, right? So why am I here? My name is Pastor John Stern. And for 35 years, I was a parish pastor. Most recently, I served our congregation in Flagstaff, Arizona. Okay. 6 years ago, I was asked by our Conference of Presidents if I would represent the work that we do together as brothers and sisters in Christ in two of our districts. It was the Arizona-California district as well as the South Central district. Okay. So that was seven states that I got to travel through, and I got to, you know, meet with people one-on-one. I got to meet with our congregations and our pastors and our teachers, and it's been great. But my purpose in doing this is to let you know that the work that you do goes far beyond Citrus Heights, okay? Sometimes in our worlds, we become so focused just on our ministry. And I was like that when I was in the parish too, okay? I used to feel sorry for myself and Flagstaff because we only had 120 people come to church. The big church in town had 700, 800 on a Sunday. Oh, poor us, right? All right, see? But when you step back and when you see all the work that you guys and Flagstaff were involved in that had ramifications that went to the ends of the earth. So if you ask me, what is my job description? It is to expand the horizons of people and the opportunities that the Lord gives to us to carry out the Great Commission. All right? So that's me. That's me, John Stern. And I am what's called semi-retired now. I needed to slow down. I checked into a motel one time down in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Tom. There's a familiar face. That's all right. Yeah. And hey, Tom, hey, your punishment is to make sure everybody has an outline. There are outlines on the table, all right? That's your punishment. Those Schlitten hearts, all right? Yeah. So, but to expand the horizons and to share with people the opportunities that we have, as well as the challenges that we have. Okay, in the Great Commission, in carrying on the work of the gospel that the Lord has given us to do. That's who I am, and doesn't matter if you remember me or not. The person that you always want to remember is your Savior, the King of Kings, okay? Because in having him in your heart and in your lives, you have everything you need, for time and for eternity. And in raising my kids, I would teach them, kids, with Jesus in your heart and a dollar to your name, you're the wealthiest kids in the world. Without Jesus and all the money in the world, you're the poorest kids in the world. And I'm thankful that our children continue to walk with their Savior wherever they are. So, all right. Everybody have an outline? Thank you. Tom,
yes.
This kind lady was taking your job. I would have to give you a C, Tom. I'd have to give you a C. Not too high. C minus. Okay. All right. Hey, no, thank you. Thank you. I preached, if you were in the first service, I got to preach this morning on the book of Numbers. And so I thought, well, let's continue by taking a closer look at the book of Numbers. And so I entitled this Bible class, Fun with Numbers. And I hope if you haven't in the past, that you'll start today and realize, you know, it's fun reading and learning and studying God's Word. Even the book of Numbers, okay? And we'll talk a little more about what that book contains. But to continue to grow in your Christian faith so that you and I can bear fruits of the glory of God and be a blessing to the other people that the Lord places in our lives, and hopefully that we can reach out to those who still do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We begin this morning where we ended the service, all right? Now, I have sauerkraut blood flowing through my veins, okay? I am German on both sides, okay? And as Germans, we aren't real good at expressing emotions. We really aren't. We're kind of stoic, you might say. See? And that's true in many of our congregations. But we need to realize that there is a time to be serious, and there is a time when we can kick up our heels and rejoice. The time to be serious is when we talk about sin and what sin is and what sin does. Do you know that every time I rebel in my thoughts, words, and deeds, I am saying to God, get off your throne, because John Stern wants to call the shots. That's what sin is. Sin is rebellion against an eternal God. And so what is the just punishment for that one time I talked back to my mom when I was growing up? What would God have every right to do to me? Well, keep on going. Not just that. In hell. He could send John Stern to hell, and the only thing I could say, this is what I have coming. Right? See? But that same God, who is a just God, is also the God who has forgiven John Stern for all the times he talked back to his mom and dad, all the times I was lazy, all the times I had an unkind word or thought. And if I live to be 90, all those sins have been forgiven through my Savior, Jesus Christ. When we talk about sin, it's serious. But people, when we talk about God's love for us in Christ, we need to kick up our heels and rejoice, okay? Even if you're German, even if you got sauerkraut blood. And I say that this morning because Pastor Groth closed the service with this wonderful blessing. It's not a wish, not a maybe. It is a fact, right? The Lord who told the sun to come up this morning, the Lord who is directing the clouds the course they take right now, the Lord is going to tuck the sun into bed at 5:06 tonight, and then he's going to call those twinkling stars out one by one by name, right? This is the Lord that says to you and me, I will bless you. I will keep you. I will make my face shine on you. I will look upon you, and I will give you peace. Man, if I could still jump up and kick my heels, that's the time. And to scoot out of this building knowing that he's going to be with me, I don't care what comes this afternoon. I don't care what comes this week. I don't care what trial or trouble comes. He is right with me every step of the way. See? And that's the joy that you and I have of knowing our Savior. Okay? And so we begin this Bible class with the words that Pastor Brock spoke to you this morning. It's a fact. The Lord is blessing you and keeping you. The Lord is making his face to shine on you and is being gracious to you. And the Lord is looking upon you with his favor and is and will continue to give you his peace. Man, that's wonderful. Okay? Let's go. Does everybody have an outline? Okay. We'll get there. We're going to have President Zarling come down when we get to page 2 of the outline to share with you a little more of a campaign called Equipping Christian Witnesses. But for my introduction, some of you may be familiar with this magazine that comes from our seminary. It's called Kerixita. And Kerixita simply means preach, and ton oyangelion, preach the gospel. All right. On the front cover of the latest issue is the president of our seminary, and that is President Earl Treptop. All right. The reason I hold this before you is because I want you to realize that your pastors are well-trained and your pastors are well-educated. When Pastor Colander and Pastor Groth were at the seminary, they took such courses as hermeneutics, homiletics, exegetics, eisegetics. You ever hear of those? I'll bet you haven't. Hermeneutics, all right? Wonderful. And this, we can thank the Lutheran Reformation for our understanding of God's Word. You've probably had family and friends who will say to you, but that's the way you interpret Scripture, all right? You have a different interpretation of this passage than I do. Hermeneutics is the study that we have passed on down. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Wonderful. Wonderful way. If you're unsure about this part of Scripture, go to other parts of Scripture that will shed light on it. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's hermeneutics, all right? Homiletics. Your pastors do a wonderful job of preaching God's Word. Homiletics is public speaking, all right? And please don't think that either one of your pastors stand up in the pulpits and it's off the cuff. There is a tremendous amount of work that goes into studying and writing and preparing a sermon. Tremendous. That's the art of homiletics, okay? Exegetics is a good one, too, because your pastors have the ability to go back to the original Hebrew and Greek and take a closer look at the true meanings of the words. Wonderful. Eisegetics. That's a fun one. Eisegetics is an introduction to the Bible. When your pastors lead anybody in and through the Bible information classes, they want to give them an overview of what is in the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible. And so I just give you a list of the first five so that you realize what eisegetics is. Okay, Genesis, the word means beginning. So what are you going to find in that book of the Bible? Yeah, you're going to find the beginning of our world? How about the beginning of man, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of sin, and, we can't stop there, the beginning of a promise of a deliverer from sin. Real easy. So if somebody wants to find out that, go to the book of Genesis. Then we come to Exodus. Now what in the world is that book about? You got it right there. See the sign? Most of them are red. Okay? So, Exodus, exit. It's when God delivered his Old Testament people from bondage and brought them and led them towards the promised land. They exited bondage and misery and went towards the promised land. Leviticus, that's about the tribe of Levi and all kinds of rules and regulations that God had given to his people. Okay? Now we come to a very difficult book called Numbers. What's the book of Numbers about? Numbers. Hey, way to go. That is in Numbers. It is. Good job, all right? It's all about numbers. And twice in this book, you're going to have the Lord told Moses, I want you to take a census of the nation of Israel, all right? And numbers can be good, but they can be dangerous as well. When the Lord told Moses to take two censuses, they were good. But the Lord told King David to count how many soldiers he had. That was good. But then later on in his reign, he took it again. Not so good. You have to be careful with numbers. Why is that? See, when Moses took the census, it directed him to look up and give thanks to God. Okay? And we'll talk about that a little more, all right? When King David was told to count how many soldiers he had, King David looked up and gave thanks to God. But the second time he did, you know where he looked? Oh, he patted himself on the back and said, boy, have I done a good job at recruiting all these young men for the military, all right? That's the dangers with numbers. If you look at the numbers in your checkbook and your savings account, we can look up and we can give thanks to the Lord for those numbers. Or, like Old Testament Israel did, they patted themselves on the back and say, look at what I have acquired. See, you always have to be careful when you're working with numbers, all right? But twice in the book of Numbers, the Lord told Moses to take a census, all right? And so in the last book, Deuteronomy, it's simply a collection of Moses' farewell sermon. That's basically what it is. And Moses, before he goes home to the promised land, tells the nation of Israel as someone who loved them, and I've never had the love for people that Moses had. I am growing, the Apostle Paul. It would be hard for me to say it. I'll go to hell if somebody else can go to heaven. I'm growing there. And both Moses and the Apostle Paul said that. Lord, I will go to hell if more Gentiles and more of God's people would believe on the promise and be saved. That takes a tremendous amount of love for someone to say that, okay? But I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I mean, maybe I will if the Lord lets me live a little longer, okay? So that's what you got. You got Moses saying goodbye to the people who he loved, okay? And to remain faithful to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then to take off to good old Joshua. And we'll come back to Joshua in a little bit. Okay, but when it comes to studying the book of Numbers, we need to recognize the difference between the role of reason and the role of faith, okay? That's very important when we take a closer look at the book of Numbers. Now, I do need a volunteer. Something I forgot to do, I'm sorry. My bosses are in Milwaukee. And what I'm going to ask you, if on the yellow sheet, if you would just all please sign your name, okay? You can put your phone number down if you'd like, all right? But if you pass that around, and on this sheet, the white sheet, if you would like more information on a Christian preamble or how to make required minimum distributions or anything, estate planning's, wills awareness, whatever have you, just fill one of these out. And we would be happy to contact you and to sit down with you to help you in this area of ministry, okay? That's on the white sheet, if you would. Okay, the role of reason. I'm going to pick it on Tom because I know Tom, okay? Tom, okay, would you please go through that set of six questions and answer them for us? And you'll see how the role of reason operates. Keep on going, all the way.
Is 10 more than 10? If I have
$100... Well, what's the answer?
What's the answer?
Yeah.
Is 10 more than 10?
Yeah. Yeah, is $10 more than 10 cents? Your reason says yes, it is. Keep on going.
If I have $100 and spend 20 on the haircut, do I have a loss or a gain?
All right, go ahead. Good, Pam. That's good. Yeah. Yeah.
Do I work for a living or is my livelihood free?
We work for a living. Go ahead. Keep on going, Tom.
Does milk come from a cow or from a chicken?
All right. Say, we laugh at that. You know where those come from? Martin Luther. Okay. The last one, especially, also the rough one, comes from Luther. Why I shared that with you is because we all have a reason. And that is a gift from the Lord. Our reason comes in handy in our day-to-day lives, okay? A person needs reason to operate in our world. But now we need to realize, where does reason fit in the life of a Christian? Okay? And that's important for us to realize, okay? And you'll see the contrast when we come to the role of faith. I put down a passage there for you. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian Christians, said, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." In other words, in the Christian church, where does the buck stop? Not with reason. Where does the buck stop? It stops with what our Lord says. Even if our reason can't figure it out, the buck stops with Christ, okay? And that's everything. Everything we hear, the philosophies and, you know, the thinking of our world, we take that and make it obedient to Christ, all right? That is the heritage, thankfully, that you and I have been given as Lutheran Christians, as well as Christians. The buck stops with Christ. Now I'm going to show you. I'll take the next questions and show you why we don't go by reason, but rather we go by what our Lord clearly states in his word. When it comes to the role of faith, 1 + 1 + 1 does not equal 3. It equals 1. And you know why I say that? Because God, from the get-go, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, God has revealed himself to us as being three persons and yet one God. Well, how can that be? I don't know. I really don't know. I can give you some comparisons, but they really are lame. They really are lame comparisons, how God can be three in one. You know, you got water, you got ice, and you got snow, right? They're all different except what? They're all the same, okay? See, St. Patrick, the one who brought the gospel to Ireland, he always used the shamrock. If you look at a shamrock, there's one shamrock, but how many leaves to that shamrock? Yeah, three. See, but all of those comparisons limp. When it comes right down to it, I don't know how God can be three persons in one. But I am ever grateful that God is a God who can do above and beyond all that you and I think of or imagine. Do you have Mormons here in Citrus Heights? All right. If you have Mormons, they are really nice people. They are wonderful neighbors. They put a wonderful emphasis on marriage is good, all right? Family life is good. And if they're your next-door neighbor, they take good care of their property. Wonderful people. But the sad thing about Mormons is that they do not recognize that Jesus is God's Son from all eternity. And that is so important, because if Jesus is just a man, a good man, a teacher, hey, you and I don't have a Savior. We're going to hell. Because a good man, a good teacher cannot pay for one of my sins, not much less a whole lifetime of sin, okay? And some of you remember the old candy stores, right? You go into the old candy stores and there was a scale, right? There's a scale. So you buy a pound of candy, right? And it goes like this. Now, if you want to balance out that scale, what do you put on this side? Or a pound, right? And the scales are balanced, right? Right. How many people have lived and died since the time of Adam? Give me a number. Trillions upon trillions of people, right? Put them on this side of the scale. It goes like this. If Jesus is just a man, a good man, even a perfect man, will one man be able to balance out all the people who have lived and died? Not in a million years. Put God in the balance, as Jesus is. And regardless of how many people have lived and died, the sins of the world are paid in full. Why? Because there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay, next one. How does God look upon man's vast wisdom? Oh, man. We are smart, right? And we are really strong. Love this. Love this. See, the Corinthians, you know, you've heard of guys like Socrates and Aristotle, right? Oh, those guys were as sharp as can be. And if you quoted those guys, you know, the Corinthian Christians thought, this is really true. This is really good stuff. I love it when Paul says this, okay? He says, okay, guys, I want you to call God a fool. Go ahead. Call the one and only, call him a fool. And I'll have you know that the foolishness of God is wiser than all of man's wisdom put together. Go ahead, call God weak and wimpy. Go ahead, call him that. Paul says, I'll have you know that the weakness of God is stronger than all the armies of the world. See, right? So God looks upon man's wisdom and man's strength is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Right? Is our world millions of years old or a relatively young world? Okay. The world of science would have you believe that it's millions and millions of years old. In our school here at St. Mark's, we teach our children, because we believe that God created the world, it's a relatively young world. And science backs that up as well. You know that? 50 years ago, we sent a, put a man on the moon. Do you know anything about that lunar module that they built to land on the surface of the moon? Anything?
It had less computing power than my watch.
Okay. How about the legs on the lunar module? You know anything about the legs that they put on that lunar module 50 years ago? See, the world of science, because our world is millions and millions of years old, figured that when it came down and landed, there are going to be feet of dust. Not one, not two, but they even figured 3 feet of dust on the surface of the moon. And so those legs would have to go through all that dust until they hit bedrock, see? And then the module could stand on the surface of the moon. How many feet of dust did they find when they landed on the moon?
Less than
3 inches. And it told the world of science that the world that we live in is a relatively young world. And it is. It is, because God created it. Okay, next one. Is salvation a free gift or is an earned reward? We know, Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved, okay? Our salvation is as free as the air that we breathe. There is nobody here this morning that I can see who's on oxygen, right? Okay? Just as the air that we breathe today is free, so is our salvation. Our salvation is as free as the hours and the minutes and the seconds that you and I have. It's free, see? And my goodness, is that cause for joy? It is free gift of God in and through his son, Jesus Christ. The next one, if I have $100 and give $20 to my Lord, do I have a loss or a gain? All right, this is, see, our reason said, oh my goodness, I'm going to miss out. The Lord said, no, it's a gain. I will bless you, all right? I will bless you as you continue to give, to carry on the work of the Lord, all right? In the words of a South Dakota farmer, which I learned from him, he said to me, Pastor, the Lord says, give me the first shovel full of wheat and I'll give you two back. And he does. He always has, always does, and always will. Because your giving and my giving is attached to one of his promises. And when the Lord promises, he fulfills that promise. And then, okay, and this is where we need, this is from Martin Luther, ML stands for Luther, okay? In religion, reason is the devil's prostitute. I can give you all kinds of examples of how reason really disturbs a lot of Christians, all right? We can go to the Lord's Supper, right? There are Christian church bodies that say that the word is can't mean is. It's got to mean turns into, it's got to mean represent. And it makes sense. It does make sense. It really does if I use my reason. But what does the word is mean? Don't use your reason. Here, let's go here. What's your name, sir?
Ed.
Does this turn into Ed? No. Does this man represent Ed? No. This is Ed. Right? And we all understand that. Is means is. See? But when you go to the Reformed Church, they say, oh, no, it can't be. It's got to be represents. This represents Ed. This symbolizes Ed. Okay? See, so you get yourself into all kinds of trouble when you take your reason and put it over God's word. The big Lutheran church in town, yeah, it's probably Elka, okay, their reason gets them into trouble too, say, because they no longer believe the Bible is God's word, but it contains God's word. And you know what happens when you fall into that trap of your reason? You go through the Bible like you go through a cafeteria line, right? You know, you're going through, oh, spinach, I don't like that stuff, okay, oh, I'll take some lettuce, okay, liver, oh, no, okay, see, then the Bible becomes pick and choose. Then it becomes a pick and choose kind of a religion. And that's what the Elka Church has fallen into. They'll just pick and choose what they want to believe because it's in keeping with their reason. In religion, reason is the devil's prostitute. We always have to be on guard against our reason. Okay, let's continue. Okay, a couple minutes yet. All right. Numbers, written around 1500 BC, and you're going to find this phrase, the Lord spoke to Moses 80 times. I want to just spend a little time of why, when, and where the Lord told Moses to take a census, okay? The first one time he did it was at the base of Mount Sinai. Count the people of Israel. And Moses did. Why would he do that at the base of Mount Sinai? Two reasons. Let's go back 500 years before Moses, and there was an old man by the name of Abraham, and his wife had been way beyond years of having kids. And one night, the Lord said, "Hey, Abraham, come on here. Look up to the sky, count the stars, if you would, right?" Well, and what did Abraham say? Like, "I can't, there are too many." But Abraham and Sarah had no kids. They had no children, see? And yet, the Lord God said, "Abraham, your descendants will be as multiple as the stars in the sky and the sands in the seashore." They were at the base of Mount Sinai. They counted over 2 million people, Israelites, all descended from Abraham and Sarah. The Lord is faithful to his promises. Another reason, as I hopefully came across this, you know, this morning, is who's going to feed all these people? 2 million plus people, okay? All right? Who's going to make sure that they have shoes to wear and clothing and so forth like that? Say, well, at the base of Mount Sinai, the Lord showed Moses, "I'll take care of them. I'll take care of them." That's the first time the Lord told Moses to count the people. The second time was when they were about ready to enter the promised land. They were camped at Jericho, and the Lord was going to give them the promised land. All right, and we all know the song, "Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down." False. Joshua did not fight the battle of Jericho. Who fought the battle of Jericho? God did. The Lord did. Okay, and you know anything about how those walls came tumbling down? Anybody know? Sounds of trumpet, but something else which is really unique. When Jericho was excavated, what did they find? The walls fell from the inside out. They fell from the inside out. So the Lord maybe had his angels take their baby finger and just push the walls out, okay? Say, why did the Lord have Moses and Joshua count the second time? To show them that they could depend on the Lord's promise in giving them the promised land, that he would be with them in all their battles and all their fights as they conquered the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Numbers, wonderful. But when we use them, let's look this way. Let's look this way and give glory and thanks and praise to our Savior God. And let's not pat ourselves on the back and say, "Way to go, Esther." That's about numbers. Okay. Let's go down almost to the bottom of the page. All right. The theme of the numbers is the Lord is with us. And then, you know, here again. Do you know that Moses never records that the nation of Israel gave thanks to the Lord for anywhere in the first four books that describe them traveling on to the promised land? He never records that they gave thanks to the Lord. You know what he does record? They grumbled and they complained about their pastors. Okay, that's always they always get on the bandwagon for that thing, and they grumbled and complained about it, everything. So there's a little detour that comes up that they weren't able to pass through the country of Edom. The Edomites would not let them go through the land to get to the promised land. So, a little detour on their route, and they got so bent out of shape, right? And the Lord sent some poisonous snakes, and the people were dying, and Moses cried out to the Lord for help. And the Lord said, "Moses, make a brazen snake, hoist it up on a pole, and those who look at it will live." Now, did it depend on the way they looked at it? If you only looked at it with one eye, They were spared. If you looked at it cross-eyed, they weren't spared. Why were those who looked to the brazen stake lifted up on a pole spared?
God said so.
God said so? And how so? Right. See, because that brazen snake was connected to a promise. See, the promise that God attached to that brazen snake on the pole, anyone who looks at it will be saved, right? Well, and you know, Jesus picked up on that in his midnight talk with Nicodemus, okay? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever believes on him will be saved, right? So here, I die this afternoon, all right? And I'm standing before the gate of heaven, and God says to me, Stern, I'm not going to let you in. It's his heaven. It's his kingdom. And he says, Stern, I'm not going to let you in. What could I say to him? To the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, what could I say to him? You have to, because you promised that whoever believes in Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. And he would say to me, Stern, you're right. I was just testing you. Come on in. See, when God connects a promise like he did to Jesus Christ, when God connects a promise to baptism, water, when God connects a promise to bread and wine, we can bank on it that God will stand behind the promise. And so, another quote from Luther, as you and I make our way to the promised land, if you want to go on being a Christian, and we all do, then you need to close your eyes and open up your ears. Close your eyes, open up your ears. And what does that mean? It simply means that we walk by faith, not by sight. See? And as we close our eyes, and regardless of what you and I go through in this life, you'll hear your Savior say to you, the thoughts that I think towards you are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to grant you an expected end. Cancer is an ugly, ugly word. Ugly, ugly word. Okay? Death is an ugly, ugly word. Okay? Close your eyes. Open up your ears. And tune in to the promises of your Savior. Okay? Isn't it fun to study God's word in the book of Numbers? We learn so much. We learn so much. And you are God's people. And if you ask me for a definition of stewardship, it is this. Stewardship is God's people using God's gifts to the glory of God. That's the Bible study. Now let's go to the practical side of it, okay? If you flip to the back side, or I don't know if they were still, yeah, the back side, okay? I'm here to say thank you to all of you on behalf of a grateful church body for the gifts that you give that go beyond St. Mark's ministry here, all right? The most congregations in our church body has sets aside a sum of money called the Congregational Mission Offering, okay? Those gifts are used to carry on the work of the church at large. But along with the CMO, there's also what's called the IMO, or Individual Mission Offerings, all right? There are individuals in this congregation that have maybe a soft spot for world missions or home missions, and they send a gift directly to that area of ministry. And we thank you for those gifts, because the CMO and the IMO are the workhorse of the work that we do together, okay? Without that, we could not even come close to that. Our total budget, when you combine those two, is $29.9 million. He knows, Tom knows, because he's a math guy, how much that I don't. That means nothing to me. I have no idea what $1 million is. I have no idea what $100,000 is. I have some idea what $1,000 is. I know what $100 is. And I know, and I can relate to $1. And I think most of you can too. So when you give a gift that goes beyond the work of St. Mark's Lutheran Church and School, I want you to know how that dollar is being used. All right? It isn't just a dollar. This dollar is the gospel that you are promoting and supporting, okay? So I broke it down for you. The first part of our dollar goes for ministerial education. 28 cents of your dollar goes so that we can train young men and women to become pastors, teachers, staff ministers, and missionaries, okay, for the next generation. And that means that you people own four training schools. There's one in a faraway land called Michigan. There's one in a faraway cold place called Wisconsin, where Pastor Kohler and Jenny came from. Oh, gives me the willies to think about how cold it is in Wisconsin now. Okay? See? That's a prep school. And that's where I went, Pastor Kohlender. You went to Luther Prep as well. Okay? And then for college, we go up to New Ulm, another really cold place, but it's a, okay, and that's where our young men and women are trained to become pastors and teachers, okay? And then if you want to go on to become a pastor, there are four more years left, just north of Milwaukee, our Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, it's called Deansville or Mequon in that city. But these are the schools that you own. These are the schools that you operate. And if Pastor Kohlender and Pastor Groth ever take a call, you guys don't have to put an ad in the paper that St. Mark's is looking for a pastor. You don't have to do that. Because you and I, we train young men to become pastors for our congregations, all right? And President Mark Zarlin from New Ulm is here, and he's going to be coming down here. He's just going to share with you an emphasis this year called Equipping Christian Witnesses. But I'm going to go on. Okay, 28 cents. 22 cents of your dollar flies around the world. Right now, you are doing gospel work in 50 foreign lands. And the Lord is richly blessing us, okay, in the world. You've heard about Hanoi, right? You're aware of what is being done in Vietnam. 45 years ago, my friends, I was asked by our government to go to Vietnam to shoot them. My draft number was 32, and I would have gone, but the government also gave me a deferment, so I took that deferment. 45 years ago, if you had said that this little rinky-dink church body called the Wells would be given permission from a communist country to come in and build a training center where we can train Hmong men and women to become pastors, I would have said, you're nuts. There's no way that's going to happen. Well, we were given that opportunity. Not Alca, not the Roman Catholic Church, not the Reformed churches, not the non-denom churches. The Wells were asked by the communist country of North Vietnam, will you come in and will you build a training center so that Hmong Christians can be trained for gospel ministry? Thanks to your offerings and the offering of God's people, the goal has been met, and that goal was 2 million, okay, 2 million people, $2 million, I should say, and the land has been purchased, the ground is going to be broken, and that $2 million will support our teachers there for the next 2 years. After 2 years, we're going to take off to the Hmong Christian Church, and they will continue to carry on that work. Another one, Vietnam. The Vietnamese ask us to come in and build a high school. They'll build it, and they only ask us if we would staff it. And we could teach whatever curriculum we wanted to the Vietnamese, but we had to do it in English. And guess what we had to say? No. You know why? Because we don't have the manpower. We don't have men and women to be able to go to that high school and teach them the truths of God's word. Maybe one day we will. And that's what Equipping Christian Witnesses is all about. Pastor President Zarlin will talk about that. Okay, let's go down. Yes. Oh, there you are. Yes, you are. Yes, come on up. This is Pastor Mark Zarlin, the president of our College of Ministry.
Thank you, Pastor Stern. Good morning, everyone. So New Ulm, Minnesota, one of the rare places on the planet where you can live through minus 45 degree real temp Fahrenheit and 120 degree real temp with 90% humidity. Why do we have a worker training school there? I tell students, so when the Lord sends you someplace, you've already experienced the temperature, one way or another. I want to begin by saying thank you to God's people here at St. Mark's and throughout our synod. Your mission dollars, part of them come to Martin Luther College. It is your college. It's the college of ministry. That's our only purpose. And because of the mission dollars, roughly every student receives, give or take, a $5,000 scholarship from the synod. Our cost this year is a little over $21,000, tuition, board, room, everything. It would be closer to $27,000 without the synod subsidy. So I thank you. And on behalf of our students, I thank you. It is part of the partnership we share in the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, you know that Jesus said, ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his harvest field. Part of an integral part of what we do as a church body is the human resources to try to provide for our congregations and our schools and our high schools and our missions workers by the Spirit's grace, grounded in Scripture, and are able to communicate the unconditional gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's all about Jesus and only Jesus. And right now you know that we have an urgent vacancy in our church body for pastors and teachers. And yet our strategic plan says this: we will recruit with a fields are ripe mentality, not a fill the vacancy mentality. That we never forget there's a world out there that doesn't know Jesus. And there are communities all around us with people that don't know Jesus. And that we recruit not just with a visible church in our mind, but for the opportunities to grow and by God's grace expand the Holy Christian Church. There are 107 pastoral vacancies currently. The graduating class from Mequon next spring, 27. Do the math. The next class at the seminary is in the mid-30s. There are two of them like that. The first years at the seminary, low 40s. We finally have a little bit of an uptick. But look at my gray hair. You know I'm a baby boomer. We're moving toward retirement. There was a decade. In the middle of that decade is when I graduated from the SEM. But for 10 years, every class was between 55 and 65 men that graduated. And now we have a stretch of in the 20s and low 30s. Do the math. And then we have opportunities around the world. Around the world. In fact, if you would multiply our seminary enrollment, which is roughly, I'll just say 130, you could multiply that by 30 times. And that's the number of requests our synod has in hand from men who say, train us to be Lutheran pastors. Whether it's the 125 in Liberia or the 2,000 in Vietnam or the 100 in Nepal or roughly 120 in India, the dozens in Pakistan, despite the Muslim hostility, and it goes on and on. And then we have Academia Cristo. Some of you know that Spanish website reaching into South America and Central America. Millions have hit that. Thousands are taking courses. Some are self-directed initial courses in how do you read the Bible and Christianity, but there are 700 men on one of the course levels that have Skype training, and they're seeking to be trained as pastors. We have contacts in every country in South America and in Central America. Our little church body. And then if you go to Hong Kong and you take a five-hour flight from Hong Kong, draw the circumference within that circle, 50% of the world's population. And Pastor Stern talked about the little rinky-dink wells. We are a little itty-bitty corner of the visible church. But do you understand that God has allowed us a presence in South Korea, in Japan, in China, in Hong Kong, in Vietnam, in Nepal, in India, in Thailand, in Indonesia, in the Philippines, and I maybe have missed some. The trumpet's going to sound, and we're celebrating Christ the King. And as we careen, the world careens down toward Judgment Day, God is saying, work, I got all sorts of opportunities for you. Wow. That means we also need workers, pastors and teachers and staff ministers. Equipping Christian Witnesses is a capital campaign, but it's unlike any other, by any other college in the country. Yes, it talks about money for financial aid. Most colleges do. Yes, it talks about buildings. We need some. Every college does. But our first priority, we're asking for people. We're asking that you pray for workers in the harvest field, that you take a look at the daughters and sons of St. Mark's, and you think, you know what? I'm going to encourage that. That young lady has gifts, because she doesn't know it, but all the second graders come crowding around her because they want to be around her at recess. Or this young man, he's got a listening heart. But you see people with a love for Jesus, even as a child. You see gifts displayed, whether patience, love, academics, God can use them all. And our goal is to get enrollment at Martin Luther College back to what it was in the early 2000s, which was almost 1,100. We're currently at 720 undergraduate enrollment. We have about 1,400 enrolled in our graduate and continuing education and all that, but we're looking pipeline, you know, new workers coming, not continuing education. Can we get back to 1,000? And I'm going around talking to as many congregations as I can. And guess what? If the 1,300 congregations of the Wells and each one of them could come up with two names, ooh, wow, we'd have lots of students to work with or lots of recruits to talk to. Pray about that. Think about that. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. There is a smaller one of these out on one of the tables I saw. I'm going to leave a couple more of these bigger ones. The same thing, this just has a little bit more information. Please pray for us that the Lord raise up students willing, under God and by the Spirit's grace, to train for gospel ministry. And then pray for us that we can increase our financial aid. Our goal is $5 million. You can read about it in here. And then we're also looking at facilities. Our oldest dorm is 110 years old. The next dorm is 70 years old. Our new dorms are 60 years old. We got some work to do. We're going to raise a new dorm so that we can grow, but also part of the strategic plan is with the new dorm, it'll allow us time then to take a floor from an old dorm offline, as it were. Don't put any students on that floor and fix that floor, whether it's paint or plumbing or electrical. So there is a strategic plan moving forward for that. But please pray and remember, the Lord is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. God's in the miracle business. We rely on that for our salvation. We rely on that for our life. And we rely on that for the work we do together as a synod. Thank you for the opportunity. Jesus bless the gospel proclamation here at St. Mark's.
Thank you, Pastor. I have been driving Mr. Daisy around now for 4 days. I used to do that as mom around. I lived it for his dad in Benton Harbor, Michigan. So the Zarlings have been near and dear to me all my life. I could not have asked for a more wonderful experience my vicar year than to spend it with his mom and dad. They were very good. They were very good to me. I know we're running out of time. I just want to hit two more areas, and this area because Pastor John Colander serves as our chairman of our district mission board. And I want you to know the blessings that the Lord gives us through our home missions, all right? On this sheet, you'll see 19 cents of every dollar that leaves this church and is given by God's people goes to start and support 110 mission congregations scattered around the United States. You have Folsom, which is going to be, you know, starting soon, and that's wonderful. The area is really growing, but there are about 110 such congregations that you are part of as well. The amazing thing about home missions is this. If you're old enough to remember church history of what happened in 1961, okay, 1961, I was 9 years old when this happened. It split my family right down the middle. And that was we broke from our big sister, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We depended on her, okay? She was our big sister. But our big sister hopped in the bed with ALC, and that was a very liberal Lutheran church body, and so we broke. What was supposed to happen to the wells, we were supposed to shrivel up and blow away. We were tiny. We were puny, all right? And we were. But you realize since 1961, through our home missions, we have started and established over 600 congregations throughout the United States. Now, I'm not going to pat Pastor Kohler on the back or myself on the back. Don't do that. But look up. Look up. And give thanks to the Lord for the work that we do in home missions. Okay? And thank you, Pastor Polander, for giving us of all that time. The last thing I'd like to call your attention to is Christian aid and relief. Okay? And that we want our people to know how this humanitarian agency works for us. All right? When you see fires, when you see earthquakes, when you see hurricanes and tornadoes devastate people all around the world, you don't have to just sit by and say, hey, there's nothing we can do. There is. Christian aid and relief is a way in which you and I can help the victims of these disasters. And what's neat about this is that it's always used as a bridge for us to be able to share the gospel with individuals. When our people give a dollar to Christian aid and relief, 92 cents of that dollar goes to the victim. It goes to the victim to help them with food, clothing, and shelter. This has always been a very soft spot for my wife and I. And while we have not always had a lot of material things, we've always had a roof and food and clothing. I don't know what it's like to have 3 feet of water in my living room. I don't know what it's like to lose my home because of a fire. I don't know what it's like not to have any food to give to my kids. I don't know that, say, because I've never experienced that. And so Christian aid and relief enables us to help those people who have become victims of such disasters. But there's another way that it works, and we want you to know as well. Let's say that there's a member here who is going through a tough time. Let's say they got laid off of work. Okay, let's say they have hospital bills galore. The only thing Pastor Kohlander would have to do is to give a jingle to Pastor Bob Hine, who heads Christian Aid Relief, and he would say, Bob, are there any monies that we can use to give to this family? And Pastor Hine would say, you betcha! Pastor Kohlander, I will send you $2,000 overnight. It's on a welfare. But then they ask the congregation maybe to have a door offering, okay, that they too can help their fellow brother or sister in Christ who's going through a tough time, or however else. And before I left Flagstaff, I made use of this. And I got $2,000 from Pastor Hine. The door offering, $4,000, came in. I walked into a hospital room with a check for $6,000 to a husband and wife who was going through some tough times. And I said, this is not just from us, but this is from all your brothers and sisters in the wells all around the world. Say, so you never have to stand by and say, I can't do anything to help the victims. We can. So, hey, thank you. I'd like to close, though, with a reminder on the bottom of the outline, okay? Will you join me, please, in this hymn verse that reminds us that the Lord goes with us every step of the way? And just for your sake, all right? How many times does your Lord say to you in his word, do not be afraid, fear not? Anybody know how many times you're going to find that in the Bible? Well, not 50, not 60. It's 365. 365 times our Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, says to you, don't be afraid. And we don't have to be afraid, because we are his blood-bought children. So let's read that hymn verse together as we part ways. Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone. Waking, sleeping, I am with you. You are my own. In my love's baptismal river, I have made you mine forever. Go, my children, with my blessing, you are my own. And thank you once again.